In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the third Sunday of the Pentecost, or the Holy 50 Days, and it's known as the Sunday as the Living Water. As we spoke last week, during this Holy 50 Days, the Church is focusing on how we live the resurrection. And last week we spoke about the importance of the bread of life and partaking of the bread of life, and that's the Eucharist. Today, the spoke to us about the Samaritan woman, which we're very familiar with. But in this, he says to the Samaritan woman, "But the water that I shall give will come from him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." And if we think about water, water is one of those necessary things for life. If, for example, when the scientists, they go and they're exploring for, you know, signs of life on other planet, they're looking first and foremost for water. Once they find water, they can think about what else to do after that. But the first thing they do is look for water, because water is the source and is important for all living creatures. And today it speaks about the living water, and this living water is the Holy Spirit that God gives us, that dwells within us, and that we receive on the day of our baptism and confirmation. And it's important here to note that he mentioned here the water as being living water. Is there a dead water? So there are two types. The dead water is like the stagnant water, like in a lake. But the living water is like the fresh water, the running river water that's moving. And this is the type of water, the fresh water, that gives nourishment and sustenance to our lives. So the living water from the Lord then is the movements of the Holy Spirit within us. The movements of the Holy Spirit within us. So we'll focus on this today, this morning. Number one, we'll speak about what are the movements of the Holy Spirit within us. And the few points that I'm mentioning are just tip of the iceberg, just a couple of points that I thought of. But of course, you know, we can't limit the work of the Holy Spirit within us and its movements within us. But these are just kind of some examples. And then we'll speak about the second point is how can we promote His work in us. Number one is, what are the movements of the Holy Spirit within us? The first one is repentance. And repentance in Greek, the word is metanoia. And meta is like, noia means the changing of the mind or turning of the mind. And in John chapter 16 verse 8, he speaks of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord says, "And when He, the Holy Spirit, has come, He will convict the world of sin." So part of the work of the Holy Spirit within us is to convict us of sin. When we commit some kind of sin, it makes us uncomfortable, right? So it drives us to want to repent, to relieve us of this uncomfort that we feel. And this is a good thing, because without it, then we will live like, without Him, we will live like anyone else in the world, without regard perhaps to our life with God and our eternity. So, but also, while the Holy Spirit also rebukes us for sin, He is also the one who works to restore us after the fall. Because sometimes we can, the Satan can make us feel guilty for a particular sin. But he wants us to drown in this guilt. But when the Holy Spirit rebukes us, the idea is to be reconciled. So the first part of reconciliation is to acknowledge you've done something wrong, and then to restore. So just as the Holy Spirit might rebuke us for a sin, He also restores us again. And we see this in Psalm 50 that we pray every day. The psalmist says, "Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a guiding or directing spirit." So he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Why? Why does David say this? Because He is the one who restores the joy of salvation once again. When there is reconciliation, then there is salvation, then there is joy. So the Holy Spirit not only rebukes us, but also restores us. Number two is the second movement of the Holy Spirit is to point us to the guidance of God. You know, when Adam and Eve were tempted, or Eve, when Satan came to her and told her, that if you eat of this fruit, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. The temptation here was that we don't have to go back to God as our guidance and our reference again. Then I can be my own God. I can be my own guide, Right? So this was the corruption when sin entered into the world. And this is, you'll find this is the temptation of man. To always want to feel like I can be my own God. I can be my own God. I don't need anybody to tell me what to do. I can do my own. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to turn us and back to the guidance of God, to restore that which was corrupted from the fall and because of sin. And the Old Testament speaks about a king Ahab who I guess was the opposite, right? He didn't want to hear the word of God, but he only wanted to hear what he wanted. So there was a time where he was, of course, the king of the northern kingdom, Israel, and Jehoshaphat was king of the southern kingdom. And there was a plot of land that he thought was his in Ramoth-Gilead. So he said, okay, he went to Jehoshaphat and said, why don't you come with me so we can go and take this land and fight for it and get it back. So Jehoshaphat said, okay, we'll do this. But then he said first, okay, the first ask one of the prophets if this is something that God is going to bless or not. Remember what Ahab did? He said, prophets? No problem. I have 400 of them. So he went to the prophets, and exactly this is what happened. It says, then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go to Ramoth-Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? What was their response? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And immediately, if you read the Old Testament, you'll come to realize that whenever the Lord speaks to a prophet, they always preface and say, thus says the Lord, and so on. But here he said, shall I go to battle? And they didn't even go to pray, they did nothing. He said, shall I go? And they know he wants to go. So they said, go, the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. But Jehoshaphat, being from Judah in the south where Jerusalem and the temple is and the right form of worship, he said what? Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him? So he felt this wasn't really authentic. This wasn't really true. And certainly it wasn't. There was one prophet, whose name was Micaiah, who was there. And he was the one that told the truth and told them not to. And of course Ahab says, you know, he didn't like him because he doesn't tell me what I like to hear. But this is the point. The work of the Holy Spirit within us is not to tell us what we want to hear, but to remind us again, to be guided by God. The enemy nowadays, he wants us and is okay with us, you know, maybe with Eve, he tempted her with being her own guide. But with us, you know, Satan's satisfied with us being guided by anything and anyone besides God. So we can be guided by social media. We can be guided by the news. All my thoughts and my actions and everything, it's based on what I read on social media and the news. And all my anxiety and my fears and everything is based on what I read in social media and what I see in the news. Or it can be, again, ourselves, or it can be friends. I'm guided by what my friends think of me and so on. Or it can be the guidance of the secular society, whether it be the secular psychologist and so on. I can just be guided by their philosophies, but not guided by God. Satan's okay with all of these things because they exclude God. Right? But the work of the Holy Spirit within us, my beloved, is to restore us to the guidance of God. Number three, the movements of the Holy Spirit within us is to remind us of His commandments. And this the Lord said, in John chapter 14, he says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. But there is an asterisk here, because he said he will bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Assuming what? That you heard the things that the Lord spoke to us, right? So he's speaking to the disciples, and they heard what he said because he spoke with them. What about us? Did we hear what the Lord spoke to us in person? No. But when do we hear the Lord? It's in His scripture, in the Bible, right? In His word. So when we read the Bible, then He can bring to our remembrance the things that we read. But if I don't read the Bible and I don't know the word of God, then what is He going to access to try to remember us? There's nothing in the database, right? To recall to our memory when the time is needed. And he further explains in Matthew 10, and he gives an example. Like, okay, when will I, you know, I need the Holy Spirit to remind me of things. And he gives an example. And he's speaking to the disciples and the believers who will be persecuted for His name's sake. They said, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So it says in this moment, and we see in the lives of the saints who are martyred, And we read in the Synaxarium how the words that they spoke very courageously before the kings and rulers. And sometimes this led them to be martyred, but then from their martyrdom and from their blood, made fertile the soil of Christianity in the land, and it flourished because of their blood. All right. So he'll give us what to say, what's needed for the glory and edification of the church. The last movement of the Holy Spirit is the yearning for the eternal life, for the kingdom of heaven. That desire within us to abide with Him in the kingdom of heaven is by the Holy Spirit. We find this in Revelation 22, the last book of the Bible. It says what? It says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him who hears say, Come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely." So he speaks about the water of life and of the Spirit saying, Come. And he says the Spirit and the Bride. The Bride is the church. Why is the Bride saying, Come, in the last day? Because this is the yearning of any bride, is the day of her wedding. And the same with us. The day that we look forward to, we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the age to come. Why? Because this is the day when the church, the bride, will wed the bridegroom, the Lord Jesus Christ, be united with Him, and live in peace and harmony, joy and happiness unto eternity. This is the yearning of the bride. This is the yearning of us. And this is put within us and by the Holy Spirit. And then he says, this is the bride. And he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, Come. Why does the Spirit say, Come? Why does the Spirit want us for this, is looking forward to this day? It's because the Holy Spirit is God. Is God that dwells within us. So his desire is to unite us to Him. So the fulfillment of His work is the day in which we will wed and be all united to the Trinity. This is His yearning, and this is what He puts within us. This yearning for the kingdom of heaven and for eternal life. So, certainly, those of us who live with this goal in mind, live differently. When the Holy Spirit works within me, and it puts in my mind the eternal life and the kingdom of heaven and the afterlife, we live a different life. There's a story of a land who was looking for a king. The king died and they were looking for a king and they were taking applications. So they said anybody can apply to be the king, but you have one stipulation, that you can only be king for a year. And after this year, there's a remote island that you'll be sent to, and this is where you'll live the rest of your days. Of course, why they did this is because so nobody wants to go to be a king, not to lead the people, but just for selfish reasons, right? So they put the applications out, or they opened the positions, and not many people applied. One person said, "Okay, I'm okay with that. One day I'm going to die, so I might as well be the king and live it up and enjoy my life." So finally, this is what happened. He took the job, lived as a king, and lived the most luxurious life that he could for a year. And he said, okay, after this year, it's time for you to go to the island. So he goes to the island, and he's going to die there, and he is okay with that because I enjoyed my life for the year that I was here. Then they put out another round of applications. And then no one applied, but one person said, okay, I will do become this king. So this king, for the year that he spent in his power, he began to prepare the island that he was going to. So he built like a fire station, he built like a hospital, he built grocery stores, he built a bridge that connects the land to the island. He prepared everything there so that when he goes in that year, that'd be the best place to live. It's like a paradise island. So finally, this is what he did. He prepared this island, and at the end of the year, when they said, okay, your time is up, go to your island, he said, sure, I'll gladly go. And everything was there ready for him. And he lived happily ever after. What's the moral of the story? Is this is us. We are this one who are applying for this afterlife. How is it that we're living here? Are we living it with this idea of there's an afterlife and I need to prepare for it here? The wise would prepare for the afterlife by making the necessary arrangements here, right? Whether it be learning how to pray, enjoying God's presence, learning about Him, desiring Him, all of these things, staying away from the things that take us away from Him. All of these things are the movements of the Holy Spirit within us that bring to our memory this life that is to come. So how can we promote the work of the Holy Spirit within us? Number one is retreat, having this time alone with God. This is necessary. And I think nowadays, you know, we're all being distracted by many things, and sometimes we want to be distracted. We might find I have some time alone that I can spend with God, but I want to fill it with anything else because I can't stand the quiet of my own thoughts, lest I rebuke myself or lest the Holy Spirit rebuke me. So we need this time to retreat from all distractions, to sit alone quietly, to quiet the mind in prayer and preparation for prayer. So this is the first. We need this time. We need to find some time to sit quietly by ourselves to allow God to speak within us. Number two is obedience. We promote the work of the Holy Spirit within us through obedience. We see in the life of Abraham, what made him such an icon of faith is his obedience. When he said, leave your father and your family and go to the land I will tell you. He did this, not knowing where he was going. But he believed without understanding and without comprehending everything. And this is the beauty of faith. Faith is not a faculty of the mind, but of the will. It's something we will, right? It's okay, I don't understand something, but I'll go with it anyways, right? And the church, you know, the Orthodox Church is very good about communicating this with us. That's why we call, you know, the sacraments, that's not usually an Orthodox term, we prefer mysteries. Because, yeah, there's the body and blood here, but do we know how the bread and wine transform into the body of blood? We don't know. We know because the Lord said, do this in remembrance of me, and when you do it, this is what happens. Right? How it happens, this wasn't revealed to us. But we're okay with that. And we all come and take communion without question that this is the real body and the blood of the Lord Jesus on the altar. Right? So we're okay with the mystery. Because we understand we're human and we don't understand everything. Maybe perhaps in the life to come, we'll know more and we'll be revealed more. But this obedience, this faith, this helps the work of the Holy Spirit within me. Because then I can cooperate with Him without understanding what He's doing. Number three is prayer. The Holy Spirit aids us in our prayer. Oftentimes, you know, we'll be caught in prayer and we feel like, okay, I don't know what to say, but my heart wants to pray. I desire to pray. And this is what St. Paul told the Romans in chapter 8, verse 26. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Holy Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. So sometimes we don't know what to pray for, but we want to pray. And the Holy Spirit aids us in this. So the prayer doesn't necessarily have to be about what I'm going to say. And this is the beauty of the Igbeya, by the way. It relieves us of having to know what to say. The Igbeya is made up of God-inspired words. So if I pray this, and I pay attention, and I'm attentive, this is a good dose of an acceptable prayer. Because God gave us these words to pray. Lastly is the purity of heart. The purity of heart promotes the work of the Holy Spirit within us. St. Peter in his first letter, he tells us in chapter 1, verse 22, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren. So he says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. So it's, you know, part of the work of the Holy Spirit within us is, or how we make the Holy Spirit active in us, is having a place that is pure for Him to dwell in. Pure for Him to dwell in. There's no share with light and darkness, right? So if there's darkness in my heart, the Spirit is very faint. It's not there. It won't be active. But if I want to make Him more active in my life, then I make my home a place that is pure and holy. That's why the Lord said, blessed are the pure in heart for what? For they shall see God. They shall see God. The pure in heart will see God. Perhaps if you think, you know, about somebody who saw and was revealed to the, you know, some of the greatest mysteries and the greatest scenes in Scripture as St. John the Beloved. He was the only one that saw, like, the kingdom of heaven as he did. St. Paul says he was taken to the third heaven and he saw things that he couldn't utter. But John even more so. Perhaps this shows us the purity of John's heart. Perhaps his heart approached perfection to where he saw like these beauties of the kingdom of heaven. The pure heart is also the heart that is simple. Doesn't think everybody has a motive for something. He takes things at face value. I don't need to dive into things, right? I can take things with the simplicity of heart. And if I've been cheated or, you know, had the dahak alayya or if I have whatever, then khalas, okay, they did this and this is their weakness. I don't make complicated on myself. But I live with this simple and pure heart. And also, the pure heart loves peace. The pure heart loves peace. The heart that is disturbed with anger and wrath and vengeance and all of these things, this isn't the pure heart. But if we want the Holy Spirit to work within us, we need to focus a little and try and desire this life of peace. We want to have peace with all those who are around us. That's why the Lord said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." May the Lord grant us to promote the work of the Holy Spirit within us. And we said we can do this by spending time alone in retreat, obedience to the Bible and to the church. Number 3 is through prayer, and number 4 is purifying our heart. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.